Your congregation, Psalm 32, is divided into four stanzas, and you can see that by that little word sila, which is in Hebrew a mark of division in poetry. And you could summarize each stanza with a phrase from that stanza. So the first stanza, verses 1 through 4, you could summarize this way: blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Second stanza in verse 5, you could summarize like this: thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Verses 6 and 7, stanza 3, thou art my hiding place. And verses 8 through 11, the fourth stanza, I will instruct thee and teach thee. This morning, for the Lord's Supper, we're going to focus on that fourth stanza, verses 8 through 11. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Our theme is Christ instructing the righteous. First, I will guide you with my eye. Secondly, do not be like a horse or a mule. And thirdly, be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Christ instructing the righteous, I will guide you with my eye. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you shall go. The Lord is the speaker. He's speaking to the righteous, as we see from verse 11. So our Savior is the instructor of the righteous. And He promises to teach His children to walk in the way. And the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, is the director of the believer's life. We're not born again and forgiven so that we may now live our own way, live after our own lusts. No, but so that we may be educated in holiness, in the way of sanctification. That training is one of those covenant blessings that Christ has earned for us on the cross. All thy children shall be taught of the Lord, Isaiah 54, verse 13. And happy are you who are learning to follow the Lamb wherever He leads. I will guide you with my eye, He says. The children in Bible times, the servants would stand at the along the wall of the room and watch their master. And their master would just have to give a little wink with his eye or just look in a certain direction, and then that servant would know exactly what to do. It's all they required. And so we should obey the clear instructions of our master in the Word of God. He's the great overseer. His eye overlooks everything. I'll instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. Only God Almighty could make such a promise as we have here. Because the way it is in Hebrew, it's I will make you to understand. This word instruct. We can instruct, but only God can make us understand. That is the Lord's work. He makes His people to understand the way of grace in Christ Jesus alone. And the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, works in a man's heart, making him understand. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And God says, I will make you understand the way wherein you shall go. I will teach you in the way which thou shalt go. Not only teach you that there is a way, not only teach you the way so that if you try really hard, you can find the way too. No, but I will teach you in the way which thou shalt go. The way how to keep in that way when you're in it. He will teach you not only to walk in the way, but to keep from stumbling. To be in that way and not to stray out of it. I will teach you in the way which you shall go. The way. If we compare that way with all others, then we will see that this is the only way for us to go. And it will motivate us to strive to enter into this way and to continue in it. This is King Jesus' way, the way in which we are promised His sovereign protection. He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. As for God, His way is perfect. The ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. The ways of the Lord are ways of pleasantness. O God's way in Christ Jesus is the safe way. The perfect way, the right way, the pleasant way for all those who repent of their sin and believe in King Jesus. And the reason that this way is safe and right and pleasant is that this way was not safe and pleasant for Him. For Him, it was the way of suffering and of death and of bearing the wrath of God against sin. I will guide thee with my eye. That's a confirmation of the non-stop watchfulness of God. He will keep His eye on you, dear believer. He will not leave it up to fortune or chance. No, He has His eye on you. He will guide you with His eye. And how does He do that? Jesus says in John 16, verse 13, the Spirit of truth will guide you into all truth. And He said, I am the truth. That is the Jesus who will guide you. The word means I will keep my eye on you. I will ponder you. I will consider you. I will study you with my eye. And the eye is the most sensitive organ, but also the sharpest. So this is reliable. This is persevering of God's goodness toward us. Unless someone can poke God's eye out, we can never be out of His sight and out of His care. I will guide thee with my eye. I will counsel you. My eye shall be upon you. My eye shall be directed towards you. Sometimes you hear of a young man who's interested in a young lady, and then we say he has his eye on her. And every opportunity he gets, he will look for her. The Lord God always has His eye on you, dear believer, to direct you. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, Psalm 34, verse 15, and His ears are open unto their cry. Christ instructing the righteous, I will guide you with my eye, but also do not be like a horse or a mule. Be not as the horse or the mule who have no understanding. And understanding is what separates man from the beasts. That's part of being created in God's image. We have an understanding. The horse and the mule, their mouth must be held in with a bit and a bridle. Now those of you who are horse people and who know much about these things, you know much more about this than I do. But I know from this text that there are two things about horses and mules whose mouths must be held in with bit and bridle. The first is they have no understanding. And the second is their mouth is held in with bit and bridle lest they come near unto thee. And that last little part of the verse is very difficult to translate and to try to interpret. Calvin says it's lest they kick against you. Part of the reason for that bit and the bridle in the horse and the mule's mouth is that they can turn on you otherwise, and this way you can control them. They can turn on you and bite you and hurt you. Man that is in honor and does not understand is like unto beasts that perish. Psalm 49, verse 20. The mule is a cross between a donkey and a horse, but it's more like a donkey than a horse. And if I were to ask you, if you've done any reading, what is the one characteristic of a mule that first comes to your mind? Most of you will think they're stubborn. They are stubborn. Now you can compare a mule with a stubborn sinner. There's many interpretations of this verse, making all kinds of comparisons between beasts and sinners and mules and sinners. Most often when we do that, we find that the mule is better than the sinner, than the wicked sinner. Think about it. When you think of the free offer of grace in the gospel, grace through Christ Jesus, then by nature, we're all like horses and mules. We'll turn on God. And we refuse to the free offer of grace, and we make excuses, then we're really being like beasts, lashing out at God. In all cases of unbelief, we're putting the blame on God Himself. And then we are like beasts who have no understanding. It's directly connected to the next words. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The wicked who don't believe the gospel. The wicked who keep going their own way, staying away from Jesus. You're like a mule and a horse. Your joys are short-lived. Your sorrows are piling up. They're multiplying, ripening. Maybe today you can brag of your sinful joys, but remember what this verse says. Many sorrows shall be. That is for certain. Maybe you think you're so happy now, even without Christ. I'm okay. Today, filled with joys of this fleeting time and space, but the Lord God says, you mule, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. The sorrows of eternal banishment from God, from His grace, from His love. The sorrows of eternal punishment for your wicked unbelief. Forever in the presence with Satan. And this sorrow would have been yours too, dear child of God, unless the Lord Jesus Christ had become a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief for you. See, because of that great fact, this text can continue as it does. But he that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. See, this trusting in the Lord, that act of faith is put opposite wickedness. He who has faith in God dwells, says the psalmist, in an atmosphere of grace, surrounded with a bodyguard of mercies. Oh, let us delight in the mercy of God. Also and especially in celebrating the Lord's Supper. The first thing the Lord said to us this morning here in this place, grace be with you, mercy and peace. From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. 2 John, the third verse. To a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, mercy is all surrounding you, just like God's presence. Because God overflows with mercy. He delights in mercy. He that trusts in the Lord, he that trusts in the faithful covenant-keeping Jehovah shall be surrounded with mercy. Like when you walk outside, you're surrounded by air. You will find mercy and favor everywhere. At home, abroad, in the daytime, in the nighttime, in public, in private, in sickness, in health, in life, even in death, in time, in eternity, at the Lord's Supper here, at the eternal banquet, in heaven. The promise here is you shall walk amidst mercies, and you shall die amidst mercies, and you will live in a better world in the midst of eternal mercies where mercy is no longer necessary. A grandson was reading Psalm 32 to his grandpa. And grandpa said to that little boy, pay special attention to that text. He that trusts in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. I read that in my youth and I believed it. And now, in my old age, thank God, I know it is true. He that trusts in the Lord shall be surrounded with mercy. Christ instructs the righteous. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. Be glad. Gladness is not only our privilege as Christians, it's our duty. We serve such a generous God that part of our obedience is to be joyful. Imagine a boss giving his workmen a list in the morning. These are all the things you have to do today. And at the top of that list is be joyful. Be glad. Well, that's the kind of God we serve. Be glad. How sinful our rebellious murmurings are. How it should just come naturally for those who are blessed with forgiveness to be glad, to be filled with joy. Be glad in the Lord. That's a gladness that's preserved from flippancy and lightness. We're not to be glad in sin, or to be glad in our possessions, in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our soul's delight. Isn't it a cause for great gladness that there is this God, such a God, and that He is ours forever. That Almighty God, the Master of the universe, is our Father, our reconciled Lord through Jesus Christ. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, ye righteous. Double your rejoicing. That God has clothed you with the white garments of righteousness and holiness, paid for by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Then don't restrain your joyful voices, but sing aloud and shout like those who have found the greatest treasure on earth. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. We should show our gladness. Believers are the only ones in this whole world who really know what true joy is. In our Reformed churches, we are so solemn, so reserved. And that has its place. But it can be so artificial too. This may be much better than loud and showy fanaticisms, but let's not be too critical of those who do shout for joy. Who can't help it sometimes to just say, yes! Hallelujah! I wish it would happen here sometimes. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. 3 times he comes and he says, be glad, rejoice, shout for joy. Just like he made mention of that threefold blessing, I will instruct you, I will teach you, I will guide you. Now this threefold joy. And we need it. We need to be awakened to rejoice. It's interesting if you read the last verse of 32 and then skip right into the first verse of 33. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. That's the Old Testament version. Then along comes Paul in Philippians 4, verse 4, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Rejoice. It's okay to smile. It's okay. Notice how that this grows. Be glad. We can be glad with an inward and a heartfelt joy. We can be so glad inside. And then rejoice. That is to express that joy somehow with an outward gesture. It's used in Psalm 114 that the hills skip or dance for gladness. Shout for joy. I'm allowed to shout here. Shout for joy. Shout aloud for gladness. That Christian joy is a growing joy. It's an increasing joy. It keeps increasing by degrees until it comes to what is called the perfection of joy. And that's really what's implied by that last word. A triumph and a shouting after victory. In Christ, we have the victory. Already. Now. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous. The only really joyful person alive on this world is a believer. A sinner saved by grace. Oh, you say, I look all around me and I see men having joy in their sins. Well, who wants the devil's joy? Let him have it. I look all around me, I see people joyful in their money and their stuff. And I say, that is the fool's joy. Let them have it. Or you look all around and you see people having so much joy in gratifying the lusts of the flesh. And of the eye and the pride of life. And I say, who in the world wants that? That's fleeting. That's empty. That's just for a moment. That's not the joy that Scripture speaks of. No, be glad in the Lord. And rejoice, ye righteous. Shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. Who are the righteous? And who are the upright in heart? That's those who have come by faith to Christ Jesus and have Christ's righteousness imputed to them, and they are upright in heart because of that. That's what uprightness in heart is, given in the grace of God. Notice the contrast of those addressed in these verses. We have the wicked who are called horses and mules, who go their own way, who fight against God and are outside of Christ. And then he that trusts in the Lord, that's the righteous. That's the upright in heart. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. The righteousness of the righteous is the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And children, you remember what that is? Imputation, that difficult word. Where God puts Christ's righteousness on our account. Imputes it there. And never withdraws it again. And takes our sins and puts them on Christ's account. And never brings them back again. That's the righteous. They have Christ's righteousness imputed to them. That's what makes them the upright in heart. And the Lord's Supper simply directs our attention and our hope and our faith to Christ's righteousness. And the Lord's Supper shows us visibly the price that he paid for our righteousness. That's shown in the broken bread and the poured out wine, signifying the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the poured out precious blood that he shed for sin. The Son of Man came to give his life a ransom for many. Mark 10, verse 45. Amen.